Well, I've entitled the message today, Overcoming Grumbling. How prone we are to grumble and to gripe. The weather is either too hot or it's too cold. She talks too much. She hardly says a word. He never returns my calls. He won't leave me alone. I don't have anything to do. I'll never get caught up with all of this work. If it's not feast, then it's a famine. It's either too much or too little. And rarely do we ever find ourselves in the happy middle, so we always have reason to grumble. Maybe you've caught yourself in the middle of a grumble. There you are looking at the food on the table and what's being served is your least favorite. Looking at the disciplinary slip that your child brought home from school. Looking at your watch because it's been more than 30 minutes since you ordered and since the waitress has not yet returned with your entree. How are we going to overcome this? How are we going to get beyond complaining and grumbling and griping and muttering about the things we don't like about life? You know, the Bible actually has a lot to say about grumbling. But it doesn't use the word grumble very much, not at least in the version I'm holding. It uses the word murmur instead. And it kind of sounds like what it means. It means to mutter, mumble over the things you don't like. It means to grumble. It means to say things in a low tone. However, with the help of Christ, it is possible to put any sin behind us and overcome anything, and you can turn, with God's help, a grumble into a gratitude, which is really the point I'd like to make today. With a little bit of work and a little bit of practice on your part, you can turn a grumble into a gratitude. And what a wonderful testimony it would be in our world if you would find ways not to grumble, but to give thanks. And I'll say more about that in just a moment. Would you consider with me, first of all today, what's wrong with grumbling? What's wrong with grumbling? I asked you a moment ago to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 because I want to use this as our text today. Verse number 5, it begins this way, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. Now, who are the many that we're talking about? Look back at verse number 1. Brethren, I would not all that ye should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. What group of people were related to Moses and passed through the sea? The Jews, the Hebrews, the Israelites of the Old Testament. That's the many that we're talking about. So they were overthrown in the wilderness, verse 5. Verse 6 says, now these were our examples, to the intent that she should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. You know, we have a large list of different sins listed here. Lust, and idolatry, and immorality, or fornication, and tempting Christ, and tacked on the end is something that we tend to think is not, doesn't go with the other serious sins like lust and idolatry and immorality. It just says murmuring. Ooh. But they too suffered because they murmured, not just because of these other sins. Why do you think God is so disturbed by grumbling? Why would he include it in a list of problems that he had with the Israelites in the Old Testament? May I suggest that when you grumble against God, you're giving him a bad score on the way he manages life for you. This was certainly the attitude of the Israelites in the wilderness. Hardly a day went by that they didn't complain about something. You read the book of Exodus and then again in Numbers, those two books in particular, a number of times mentioned the different things that they complained about. If it wasn't thirst, it was hunger. And if it wasn't the manna, it was the land that God had given them with giants and walled cities. And if it wasn't that, it was their leader, Moses. He's a problem. We got to get rid of him. On and on they would go. And here's some examples of the Israelites in the Old Testament. The Bible says in Exodus 15:24, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And then again in Exodus chapter 16, verses 2 and 3, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, "Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and we did eat the bread to the full. For ye brought us forth into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger." So drink, now we got hunger. Look at Numbers 14:2, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses, against Aaron, and against the whole congregation, said unto them, "Would God that ye had died in the land of Egypt," that we had died rather in the land of Egypt, "or would God we had died in this wilderness." They're distressed about the land that God had led them to. You know, this is more than just a history lesson about the Israelites, because I think the things that they grumble about are kind of common things that are common to man, that are common to you and me as Christians today. And here they are. Common grumbles, God's provision. You know, it's inadequate or it's bland. Who wants this manna? I mean, every single day. I mean, no matter what you eat, if you have to eat it every single day, I mean, God's provision, they complained about that, grumbled. How about God's protection? You brought us all the way to this land, this promised land flowing with milk and honey, and you didn't get rid of the giants ahead of us getting here? What's wrong with that? And how about these walled cities? I mean, how are we going to get around that? We're grasshoppers in their sight. So it was inadequate protection that God was getting. It was inferior. How are we going to do this beyond us? You know, people grumble about God's patience too. I think about this in the New Testament, specifically with Jesus and the Pharisees, how they grumbled because he ate with tax collectors and sinners. How could God be so patient with those wicked sinners? For crying out loud. You know, sometimes we get irritated by God's patience or generosity toward other people as well. How about this one? God's promotion. Why is it God blesses that other guy and not me? Why does she get promoted in whatever organization and I haven't got a promotion in my company? And so these are common things that we grumble about, just like the Israelites. All of that leads us to this one crucial point, though. What's at the root of all this? Why is God displeased with this? Well, every criticism and every complaint that we make ultimately is against God, who ordered the world and our affairs in the way he wanted it to come down to us as it is today. Regardless of who is on your radar when you complain, ultimately God takes all the blame. God gets the blame. That's why he disapproves. Number two, from our text, we see this in verse number 5. With many of them, he was not well pleased, so it displeases God. The next thing we learn in verse number 10 is it destroys. Look at this, verse 10, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." You know, God didn't always do it the same way with the Israelites in the Old Testament, but God had a way of removing complainers right out of the group. I mean, multiple times. Let me just remind you of what God did to destroy complainers in the Old Testament. All right? The first one is the Israelites complained about not having meat. So God sent them fowl, quail, around the camp. And while it was still between their teeth, God sent a wasting disease among them and many perished. Here's another example. This is supposed to be Aaron and Miriam complaining against Moses' leadership, and especially Miriam complaining about Moses' Egyptian wife. And God struck her with leprosy, and had not Moses intervened by prayer, Miriam would have remained a leper for complaining against God's leader. Here's another one, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. They completely were fed up with Moses and the leadership. They thought they could do just as good a job. And what did God think about their complaining against the leadership? The ground opened up and they swallowed them all down. All the tents, all the people went down into the ground. God got rid of the complainers in short order. Here's another occasion. Israel again is complaining about their status in the wilderness and God's ability to provide for them in the wilderness. So God sends serpents among the people and they bit the people and some of the people died. According to my notes, about 23,000 of them die because they complained and wouldn't look to God's rescue in the serpent on the pole. But ultimately, those were just a handful of examples, but ultimately a whole generation, 20 years old and upward, all died and were buried in the wilderness because of what problem? They complained. And God said, you know, if you don't want the promised land, that's fine. I'll give it to your kids and your grandkids instead. And that's exactly what God did because they complained. So complaining doesn't have a very good track record in Scripture. It displeases God and it destroys the people. The idea here, and this is not original with me, but I read it in a book somewhere, a complaining generation is a dying generation. Ouch, there's the proof. You know, sometimes we have the notion, well, you know, that's the God of the Old Testament Israelites, man. And he was really, I mean, that God was rough and tough and mean. And yeah, he got angry at people and he just threw out lightning and hail out of the sky and killed people. But the New Testament God, he's all love and grace. You know, that's a false demarcation, but some people think that way. They think the God of the New Testament is different from the God of the Old Testament, but there's one and only one God, and he is the same in the Old Testament as he is in the New Testament. And if he's displeased with complainers in the Old Testament, as he's displeased with complainers in this day, if he destroyed complainers in the Old Testament, he can destroy complainers in this day. Complaining is a problem, and don't think God's changed. There's another thought that comes to my mind when I think about the problems of grumbling. It also disorients. Repeatedly, when Israel started murmuring against Moses about something that was wrong with their provision, something that was wrong with their situation, you know what Israel started doing? They started having nostalgia for Egypt. Have you read about this, right, in the Old Testament? Here's an example from Exodus and then another one from Numbers. Exodus says, "Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness." They started thinking that what they had in the past was better than what they had in the present, that what God was giving them now was worse than what they had before, and they wanted to go back. Here's Numbers 11, verse 5, a similar thought. "We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. What do we got out here? Just manna grown. Just manna. Just manna from the sky or manna from the ground. That's no good." You know, but this happens to us, how quickly our thinking becomes twisted when we start complaining. We start to zero in the one thing we don't like, and we forget all of God's provision in the intervening months, and we forget about how good he's been, and we start thinking incorrectly, upside down. We forget all the intervening evidence of God's favor. And so the more we grumble, the harder it becomes to think straight. Now, we're talking about grumbling today. We're talking about murmuring today, right? And I'm going to segue to something that's a medical condition known as a heart murmur. Some of you are familiar with that. The normal rhythm of the heart is lub-dub, lub-dub. But then with a person who has a heart murmur, in the middle of that, you're going to hear this whooshing or whishing noise. Your heart is doing something it's not supposed to. Now, I'm not a medical doctor, and I don't pretend to be one on Sundays, but as I understand it from my research, when a person has a heart murmur, that really isn't the number one problem. It's indicative of some other kind of issue. And so underneath the heart murmur is some other kind of a heart condition that the murmur kind of tips medical staff off, and they can't really hear it until they put a stethoscope up next to you and they hear that little additional whoosh or whish noise that the heart is not supposed to be making. And they know to look deeper for another kind of problem. Well, in a similar way, we're talking about a spiritual heart murmur right here. And your murmuring off of your lips really isn't the main problem, because it really reveals something far deeper down in your heart. And you have a deeper spiritual condition, and it might be indicated by any number of different kinds of sins, like ingratitude, discontent, and pride, or rebellion against authority, or you might have a problem with greed. And all of these sins that lie latent in your heart are just being expressed through the murmur on your lips. I hope that's a helpful a little analogy, But it does serve to remind us that the grumbling isn't the main problem. The problem is what's going on deeper in the heart. Now, this is important for you today, especially if you're not a believer, because this is why we need the gospel. You know, Christianity is not like all the other religions. We don't come in here and put Band-Aids over your external problems. I'm not passing out duct tape to put over your lips so you won't grumble this week. That would just be a Band-Aid of a problem. Christianity is about getting to root causes. And the Bible teaches the root cause behind every sin, including your sin, is that you have a heart that's out of fellowship with God. And latent deep in your heart, even though you try to do the right things, the wrong kinds of things keep mumbling or muttering or murmuring out across your lips. And it's indicative then that you need some heart surgery. You need some help with your heart problem. Now, like a heart murmur, you can put it off for a while and you might be okay. I mean, a little bit of a heart murmur won't kill you today. But eventually a heart problem will prove fatal. And the problem of sin, grumbling, may not kill you today, but if you don't take care of the deeper heart problem that it indicates, it could prove fatal to you. And that would happen if you don't accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, as your sin substitute on the cross, the one who died to pay for your sins so that you could live again, and the one who's willing to take out the heart problem that you have and give you a heart transplant so you can be renewed, rejuvenated, and have eternal life. So I ask you today, beyond the external problem of grumbling, do you have a heart issue? Do you need to be forgiven of sins and have a relationship started with God because you believe that you need a fix for your heart and Jesus is the only one who can give it to you? So what are you waiting on? If you're here without Jesus Christ, why don't you take Christ? Because he can fix your heart. And in the result of that is that he can fix the external problems that we have, the issues that we have getting along with people, including grumbling. You know what? If you're here without Christ, you should take care of this right away. It really is a matter of life and death. You may not die and be separated from God today, but if you die without Christ, you will die and be separated from God one day. So why would you wait around? Your heart isn't getting any better. Listen, if a doctor said to you today, and you sat in his office and he said, you have a heart murmur, and it's indicative that you have a problem with this valve that's not closing correctly, but we have a way to go in there and fix that valve and prolong your life. There is not a person in here who would not have the surgery. And I'm telling you today that a murmuring heart is indicative that you have a sinful heart, but there's a God who's willing to do surgery on you and to fix the valve and to give you eternal life, but you must believe. You must take Jesus for yourself. If you wouldn't walk out of the doctor's office without signing up for the surgery, why would you walk out of this service without signing up for Jesus Christ? So your grumbling then reveals your need for Christ. And with his help, you can be rescued from sin. And any one of us can overcome grumbling with a word of gratitude. We can. Now let me give you the flip side of the message today, the positive steps you can take to overcome a grumbling heart. I'm going to anticipate the majority of my audience today are believers, and therefore you're capable of doing what I say. Without Christ, there's not the motivation, desire to do what I'm saying, and nor the power to do from the Holy Spirit. But if Jesus lives in you, you have accepted him as the fix for your heart, and he is your Savior, then it really is possible to take a few steps, and with his help, begin to conquer this debilitating, besetting sin that troubles so many believers. And here we go. How can we overcome grumbling? You know, no matter your age or station in life, we all face temptations to grumble. Two boys, one was 8 years old. I believe his name, well, we'll just say for the story, his name is Joel. He was talking about parent problems with one of his little friends. And of course, they both had a lot of complaints about their parents and about how things were at home. And Dustin said to Joel, first they teach you to talk. Then they teach you to walk. And as soon as you do those two things, they tell you to sit down and shut up. But God doesn't want us to live with a grumbling, critical spirit. So let's look at some ways we can put off grumbling. Here's the first one and the most important. It is giving thanks. You can replace any grumble with a word of gratitude if you'll do it. You know, this is true about God. He does send more sunshine than he does rain. The Bible says in the New Testament, he sends his sun on the evil and on the good and his rain on the just and the unjust. But God does send more sun than he does rain for most of us. And we ought to be able to find reasons to give God thanks almost in every situation for the good. Hey, but that's not just that, because the Bible teaches it is possible for us to even give thanks when things are not going good, when things don't go the way we planned, and when the apple cart gets upset in our lives. And we think, man, that is really like impossible. How could you even do that? Well, Paul taught this: in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It is possible because God is mighty, and because he's loving, and because he's faithful to you, and he will not change. He can do all these things for you, and he can turn even evil into good. We all need to work on this, being able to give thanks in all situations. And you know, the only way you get good at something is by doing what? Practice, by doing it. You think about your own spiritual life this week. I hope you've prayed. I hope you've been in the Bible. But have you taken time to give God thanks for things that he's done well in your life this week? You ought to incorporate a time of thanksgiving into your prayer time as much as you possibly can. Give God thanks for what he's doing. A young woman named Ann Steele shows us how to turn a grumble into a gratitude. She had encountered one trial and disappointment after another. When she was only 3, her mother died. When she was 19, she suffered a severe hip injury that left her an invalid. Eventually, she fell in love, though, and was engaged to be married. But the day before the wedding, her fiancé drowned. Later on, Ann Steele would write these words, and I want you to listen to them. She set them to poetry. The poetry isn't the point. The message of the words is, "Father, whate'er of earthly bliss thy sovereign will denies, accept it at thy throne of grace, let this petition rise. Give me a calm and thankful heart, from every murmur free, the blessings of thy grace impart, and make me live to thee." She suffered greatly, but she still held on to faith and believed God was good and she'd have a thankful heart. Giving thanks, it's so critical, but you won't get good at giving thanks unless you practice. Let's go to number 2. The other thing you can do to avoid grumbling is just to avoid grumblers. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners." The word communications means company or communion with. Who are you spending time with? If you're around a complainer a lot, you're going to learn to complain. So you better be wise and walk with right kinds of people, not complainers. In 1996, a new employee entered the warehouse where I was working to pay off my seminary bills. And I enjoyed my job for the most part. It was a great release. It was all physical work. And since my mind was studying all the time, I loved a physical job. I still do. I love tinkering around the house, and I don't do anything well. But if it's just physical, to get away from my office and the mind stress, I like physical kinds of projects. Well, Chris came into the warehouse and he began to work, and sometimes I would work with him, and I just noticed that I began to dislike my job. And I began to really feel like I was having a downer by going to work. I was even not liking going to work, which was unusual since I'd liked my job before that. So without even immediately recognizing what was going on when Chris arrived at the warehouse, I was having a negative spirit. And as time wore on, I noticed myself feeling downcast whenever I was around him. And it took me some weeks to put it all together, but later I found that whenever I was around Chris, he was always speaking negatively of our supervisors, workplace policies, and various problems with the university that I was getting my degree from. His tone was pleasant, but his words were poisonous. His communications were corrupting my spirit. So I started keeping my distance and as much as possible worked as far away from Chris as I could, and my spirit came back. So you know people like this. You know people that as soon as you see them coming, they're only going to be there to rain bad news on your life. Whenever they show up, you better reach for a box of tissues because a sad story is on its way. But don't be rude, but don't spend time with those kind of people. Get away from grumblers unless you learn their ways. So how am I going to overcome grumbling? Well, I'm going to learn to give thanks. I'm going to work at it. I'm going to avoid grumbling people. And letter C, I'm going to keep it to myself. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 11 gives this word of wisdom. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. You know, there's no rule that you must tell all that you feel or air all of your opinions. Some of them are better left unspoken. This is the wisdom of Proverbs. And for another thing, what we grumble about today, we may be thanking God for tomorrow. Did you get that? Here's an example. That was true of the fleas that plagued the women's barracks in the Ravensbrook prison camp where Corey and Betsy Ten Boone were incarcerated during the reign of terror in Europe under the Nazis. Betsy told her fellow prisoners, and her sister among them, she said, "We should thank God for the fleas that were biting them." Well, that was almost too much for Corey to take, she says in her book, The Hiding Place. Later, however, Corey learned that the fleas had done something good. They kept the prison guards out of the barracks, allowing the two ladies to influence their fellow prisoners with the Bible and prayer every evening. So you may not be able to find anything good about your present experience, but avoid spouting all that you think. Keep it in for a while because it may actually turn into be a good thing for you. Leads me to my next point. If you have to complain, do it in only one place. Letter D, complain only to God. God gives us permission to talk to him about everything. I'm so glad God doesn't tell me I can talk about this and you can't talk about this. When I sit down to pray in my prayer spot, I just tell him everything is on my mind. And it's so very helpful. He gives me permission to talk to him even about my hurts, my pains, my injustices, what people said to me. And since he's all powerful, he can do more to help my situation than any other person on the planet can. Did you get that? He can do more to help me than any other person that I grumble to about my problem. So if I have to complain, I'm only going to one place. And this is biblical, by the way. Psalm 142, verse 2, I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. That's what the psalmist did. He poured out his heart to the Lord. Thank God we can do that. You know, the songwriter used to had a song, maybe you've heard it, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. So do your grumbling before God. Letter E, leave room for mistakes. We often hold other people to a standard we can't keep ourselves. I remember a conversation with my wife years ago in the car. We're driving down the road and one person after another was cutting in my lane and turning on this street and never signaling. So how did I know that I could have made my turn if they told me they were going the other way? Don't you get frustrated with people who don't know how to drive? And I told my wife, I said, things would be a lot safer and driving smoother if people would just communicate where they intended to go. I went on and on with my wife, you know, in this diatribe. Less than half a mile later, I made a turn, and wouldn't you know it, I didn't use my signal. And immediately I had this set of eyes, and she's so polite, but she looks my way, and I'm dead. And what can I do? I'm toast. The Holy Spirit's got me, and my wife's ganged up with the Holy Spirit. What can I do? Immediately, I recognized my double standard and remembered an important principle, right? Allow people to make mistakes, leave room for mistakes. You know, sometimes inevitably it's going to happen. The food at the restaurant is going to arrive at your table cold. Not because somebody tried to do it that way, it just happened. Sometimes even the best people are going to be late. Sometimes things are going to fall apart at the worst possible time. Sometimes well-intentioned kids are going to do some pretty dumb things. sometimes what the person says on the other end of the phone is going to come out the wrong way. So cut other people the same slack you want them to cut you. The Bible teaches this principle multiple times in the New Testament, especially in those epistles of Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Let's go to the next screen. Is it on there? Well, I'm looking for, nope. Ephesians 4:2, forbearing one another in love. Forbearance, a Bible word that means patiently putting up with the mistakes of other people. In a fallen world, occasions to grumble abound, but with Christ's help, we can overcome and turn a grumble into a gratitude. And when you can't think of a gratitude to replace a grumble, better not say anything at all. How much better to be reviled than to be the one reviling? How much better to be the one who suffers rather than the one who creates suffering? Let this our testimony be. So when you feel the urge to grumble, reach for a gratitude. And with a little practice and a little time, you can turn most grumbles right on end into a gratitude. And give thanks, even for things like fleas. Now, that's one example. I felt before I close the message, I should at least give you another practical example about how to turn a grumble or a gripe into gratitude. Here we go. Recently, we've all been distressed by the news coming out of Afghanistan. I feel for those suffering, for the families of those who got word this week or who are about to get word that their GI was among the 13 killed on Thursday. We could easily start grumbling about the bumbling of government. Or we could turn our grumble into a gratitude. We could start with giving thanks that our families right now are safe. We could thank God for the thousands who've been mercifully lifted by air out of that country. We could give thanks that the God who sees the good also sees the evil and will repay in kind. Yeah, we could go online and social media. Maybe you've already done it and post our complaints. Biden this, Harris that, Congress that, this person this. Or we could post our gratitude to God who rules the world. Which do you want to be known for? The one who posts complaints or the one who posts gratitudes? That is your choice. May God help us. Father in heaven, we're thankful for your word.